right. Here we go. Thank you so much for that, Stephen and Ryan. I appreciate you for leading us in communion beautifully. That was awesome. I could not have done it better. I don't have 4 points to bring. As you asked, that was just perfect as it was. I am excited to finish up on part 4 of our Advent series. Today we are talking about love. I have a question for us right out of the gate. Is it okay if we have a little fun in church today? Oh, good. I'm so glad it wasn't super quiet and awkward. I'm glad there was some level of response. Now, without looking at my wife, because she believes there's only one offense that a communicator can make, and that is group participation. If there's one thing that she does not like more than group participation is being called out from the front right away. Let me worry about the hole I'm going to dig myself out of. Don't worry about that. I want to do some group participation. Let's have fun today. Come help me out. If you are taking notes, if you have old school notepad and pen, that's what I like to do, would you take that out for me? And if you do not have a notepad, I know that you have a notes on your phone. Go ahead and pull that out. Give me a thumbs up when you have a notepad or a way of taking notes. Give me that thumbs up so I can see it. Look at us, we're participating. This isn't so bad. I don't know what she was worried about. No. All right, so now once you have that notepad, give me that thumbs up once again. Here we go. All right, we're all there. Now here's what I want us to do. We're talking about love today. I want you to think about the person that you love the most more than anybody else in the world. If you are here today with your spouse, I'm gonna go ahead and tell you what name to write. You write that name down. If your wife looks over at you and she sees your best friend's name, I'm telling you right now, you are in trouble. That's your hole that you have to dig out of. That's not me. Or write down, it doesn't have to be a spouse, or it could be a loved one, it could be a friend, a boyfriend, girlfriend, it could be a child, it could be a neighbor, somebody that's impacted your life in a big way. Give me a thumbs up once we have that one person in mind. All right, now, why do you love that person? I want you to write down some qualities. I want you to write down, if I said a why or a what, whatever it is, there's no grade on the paper. What is the thing? What is the thing? And then husbands, let me just help you out. The first thing you need to write is her mind. Beautiful. Don't let her look over at your notes and be like, what are you writing? Don't do that. No. Write down some qualities. Do we have a few qualities? Write them down. Excellent. Now, because I love my wife, I'm not going to ask you to shout out answers. I don't want to do that. That would be crazy. That would be chaotic. Now, here's what I want us to do. I want to talk today about love, but like we did last week when we made a distinction between joy and happiness, I want to make some distinctions between the love that we have for one another as human beings and the type of love that God operates by. I want you to keep that notepad in front of you just for a little while, whatever, if it's a phone or if it's on paper. And what I want to do is I want to talk about the difference between our love that we share with other human beings and the way that God loves us. And just like I said last week when we were talking about joy, I found it interesting that joy is in the setting. If joy was a pearl, it sits in the setting of hardship and suffering. That the authors in the New Testament, they are assuming as they're writing to believers who are being persecuted, who have hardships, they're assuming hardships in the reader's life, and therefore they say, oh, you're in hardships. You know what you need? You need joy. Now, in that same way that we distinguish between joy and hardship, what I want to say when it comes to humans loving one another, I believe that we inherently as human beings, that the love that we have is in a setting of transactions. Humans, we love via transactions, on the basis of transactions. In other words, I love them because they fill in your blank. Look down at your paper, look down at your phone. I love them because they love me. I love them because she's beautiful. He's selfless. He's caring. He's kind. In a way, it's going, oh, why do you love that person? It's because something about them is lovable. There's a quality about them. And that's not necessarily self-serving or surface, but it is true. And here's how I know it's true. Because nobody dreams one day of marrying somebody who's incredibly selfish or incredibly greedy or foolish in the decision-making of their lives. You were drawn to someone who had qualities that you love. Am I right or am I wrong? It's not bad. I'm just simply saying human beings, we love with a transaction. We love people because when we say, oh, I love them, and I go, hey, what do you love about them? You go, I love them because they. We found this to be the case in our lives, that when it comes to love, even if it's the love of a child, perhaps, you could say, Tyler, I love my child unconditionally, sacrificially. You've never once come to the conditions of that love? Come on, parents. Have you met my little girl, Natalie? She's like a little squishmallow. Just like a little, like if the Lollipop Guild was a marshmallow. Just walking around the house, just so adorable. And then every once in a while, she runs against the conditions. The other day, and I don't want you to judge me. Don't judge me right now. It's Christmas time. Be charitable. The other day, she is having a meltdown, and I can't figure out what she wants. Do you want some snack? No. And she starts melting down on the floor. She's wearing one of those cute little brown track suits. You know what I'm talking about? And don't judge me here. But for a split second, she's laying on the ground crying, and I could have swore that little brown track suit, it just looked like a football that was teed up. Like, I was just like, I did. And then Nicole walked in and she's like, what are you doing? I was like, nothing. No. We're going to have fun in church today. I said, we're going to have fun in church. Think about perhaps you dated somebody and it was your spouse before you guys got married. Remember that first phone call. That first phone call where you called your best friend to tell them that you met the one. Remember how that call went? Inevitably they ask, hey man, I met somebody, and he or she was like, all right, well, tell me about her. And what did you say? Oh, she just makes me feel all sorts of ways. We're gonna have fun in church. She's just so, I've never met a mind like this one. He's so full of character. He loves Jesus, he loves his mom. Let me tell you how that conversation did not go. Let me tell you how that conversation, I know for a fact, did not go. Well, tell me about him. He's got such a work ethic. We were driving the other day and he saw a sign that said, resume road work ahead. And he said, babe, pull over, I'm gonna go apply for that job. You go, what job? He goes, it says resume, road work ahead. Some of you didn't get that. What are you talking about? He's such a hard worker. Tell me about her. Oh, she's beautiful, man. She's got her eyes, pools. Her hair incredible, whiskers like a catfish, and you know how much I love to fish. Like, are we having fun yet? You know I wanted somebody who loves his mom, and he's still living with her. It's amazing. I just love this guy. No. We love what is easy to love. We love, and we can talk about all the selfless qualities that our partners possess, or another best friend or a human being or a parent or a coach that meant something to us. But at the end of the day, we surround ourselves with people that are lovely and lovable because it benefits us too. It's easy to love the lovable. It's the unlovable that have a problem. You do not surround yourself and you do not build your life around people that are hard to love. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about God's love. And I want to make a distinction, the difference between God's love and the love that I just described. And so to do that, I know for a fact, you already know the verse. I'm just going to open up the Bible anyway, though, because we were having too much fun. And I want to get serious now. You know this verse, John 3:16. I want to read that to us. For God so loved the world. Pause. For God so loved the world. I know that's true. My question is why? Why did God love the world? What qualities did you or myself bring to the table of that relationship? For God, so before Jesus came in a manger, there was the world and there was God and there were people relating to one another, and God looks at the world and it says, for God so loved the world. What did you possess? What did I possess? That God goes, you know what I need more of is that. Let me just paint a very clear picture of what the Bible says about who we were before Christ. The world without God. Here's just a few snapshots, if we can bring that up. Here's what it says in Romans. It says that you and I, we were powerless and ungodly, because if there's something that I want in a relationship, it's people of zero influence and weakness, and they're ungodly at every turn. We were his enemies, Romans says. We were dead to sin, disobedient, deserving of God's wrath. In the Greek, that word deserving of God's wrath, it means you were like a football that needed to be punted. No, that's not what it says at all. People, I was deserving of God's wrath. You needed a smack. We were alienated, foreign, far away from God, his enemies. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were enslaved to sin. We could not help but do wrong. And our very mind and thoughts were hostile towards him. Tell me exactly what you bring to the table of that relationship. For God so loved us. What about us was worth loving? Have you seen that YouTube street interview person who comes in, and I don't know what they call this segment, but it's like, there are 10 but. Have you seen that? It's like somebody going to interview someone on the street and they go, all right, hey, I'm gonna give you some scenarios. You grade this person. She's a 10, but she smokes. And the guy goes, oh, she's a 7. He's a 10, but lives with his mom. That's a 3. He's a 10, but he voted for, no, I'm just kidding. I didn't even throw a name. I wasn't even gonna throw a name, but I saw all of your faces. You go, 3, without even knowing. Without even knowing. If I interviewed God and I said, there are 10, but for God so loved the world, why? If that's you, would you marry you? If that's you, would you say, I wanna do life with that person? For God so loved the world, why? I wanna read John 3:16 now in its fullness. If you've got your Bibles, you can read it with me. It'll come up on the screen if you don't. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I want us just to consider that for a moment, and I just want to walk us through that text and what it means. If we could just acknowledge the fact that when it comes to what you and I bring to the table, there was not a single value that you brought that the Lord did not have. There was not a single value that I possessed where the Lord goes, you know what I need more of in my life? What Tyler has. And since I don't have it, I'm willing to make a trade with Tyler. I'm willing to exchange Jesus's life for Tyler. There was not a single thing that you and I possess in a value that the Lord would go, I need to be in a relationship with that person. And yet, for God so loved the world, he gave. He was willing to give, even though there was nothing in return. And so if we just look at that in this context for a moment, God loves the unlovable, the world, us. And he was willing to give up the most lovable, his one and only son. He was willing to have a perfect relationship with Jesus, who had everything to give a relationship, the kind of relationship that you and I would wanna have. He was the perfect 10, and he's in relationship with the perfect 10, not in deficiency of anything whatsoever. And he goes, you know what? I'm looking at Jesus, and I'm looking at the broken and dark world full of broken and dark people. And I go, you know what, son? What if we rescued? And then on top of that, the most lovable would have to serve, sacrifice, and inevitably suffer for the unlovable, the one who should be served, the one who should have sacrifices given to him. He was willing to suffer for those who were deserving of wrath, the ones that should be suffering. He was going to suffer on our behalf. And all for this, not so that the most lovable could destroy the unlovable or get rid of the unlovable. He didn't come to condemn us or to get rid of us. Instead, also that the most lovable could make a way for God to live with the unlovable forever. The whole deal for God was, you know what, at the end of all of this, Jesus, you're going to die, you're going to be the sacrifice, you're going to suffer, we're gonna pour out our love for this one reason, so that the unlovable could be with us forever. Because I don't know about you, but when you make a covenant and you wanna build a life with somebody, you look for the most unlovable person you can, and you go, I'm gonna commit to that person. For God so loved you and me. There is a mystery here. No, human beings, we love on the basis of transactions. Let me tell you why God loves the world. Because God's love is not like humans that bases off of transaction. God's love is off the basis of his nature. Yeah. I love them. Why? Because I am love. God loves not because you have something to give him, not because his life, as Jerry Maguire, would be completed, but because of his incredible nature. I love because I am love, is what the Lord would say. Let's get into the word. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says it plainly, whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. Verse 16 of that same chapter, and so we know and we rely on it, because without his love, we have nothing. We rely on it, on the love of God God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. The mercies and grace of God are the only thing we can cling to. While we were still dead in our trespasses, while we still had nothing to offer him, while we were still enemies of God, while our thoughts were still hostile towards him, in his rich mercy, he gave us Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 5 says it, but because of his great love for us, not because you and I are lovable, but because God loved us, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you and I are saved. I love how Romans says it, but God demonstrated his love in this way for us while we were still sinners, while we had nothing to offer him. That's when he chose love and he sent Christ for us. That's good news. You can say amen at any point in time for that. Here's what I wanna do. I wanna talk to us about two people who I think struggle with this love. Two people who struggle with this love, because I wanna help us grab hold of this, because this love transforms us in profound ways. And I wanna talk about that as we close in just a little while. And I wanna welcome the worship team back up, because I want us to receive something from the Lord, this gift that we have in Jesus. Here's the first person that struggles with this gift of love from God. It's the arrogant. And by the arrogant, what I mean by that, there are those who have a religious spirit and there are those who are atheists. For the religious spirit, it's this sentiment of, I don't need this love because I'm not that bad. Or it's to the atheist who's going, you know what? I'm not interested in this blackmailing from a higher deity where it's this, hey, choose Jesus or burn in hell. I'm not interested in a God like that. If there's a loving God who wants to send good people to hell, I'm not interested. So arrogant. So incredibly arrogant. God has never once sent a good person to hell. Not one time. Remember, powerless, ungodly, foolish, disobedient, deserving of wrath, enslaved by sin. Everybody falls into that category. God doesn't send a good person. Every single one of us is sprinting without God calling and wooing us back. We are sprinting into hell's fire. To the atheist, you are like a drowning man who's holding up a hand for salvation. He throws you a life preserver named Jesus, and you're saying, get Jesus out of my face. He's not sending you to hell. You're running for it. We were bent on destruction. To the one who says, I'm good enough, I just gotta stop you right there. Because in your heart of hearts, you're going, I'm not that bad. And in your head, you've got a bunch of people from little degrees of bad and sinful all the way up to Hitler. And you're like, I'm not any one of them. Can I just want to say it graciously, because you're hard-hearted. God did not exchange your life for those sinners, with those sinners. God exchanged Jesus for you. I'm not that bad. You're not that good. I'm not saying that to be cruel. I'm here to, I was this person, hard-hearted. I didn't think I needed a savior because I'm not that bad. He didn't exchange you for the bad. Don't measure yourself to the worst of humanity, because God exchanged the best of heaven for you, for me. You're not that good. And some of you, you're gonna walk out still hard-hearted, even a little angry with me that I would even dare to say you're deserving of hell. I am telling you, you are running for it, and God is calling and saying, repent, which means turn around. Yeah, right. I am pleading with you. I'm not angry with you, but I am pleading with you. Open up that hard heart and receive a gift that you do not deserve, but is freely extended to you right now. This Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 12 says it very plainly. Everything that we've been talking about up to this point. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Please hear this. They have together become worthless. There is nothing of value that you offered God, and he extended his mercy and his grace to you anyway. As Paul says, oh, I realized that when I surrendered to Jesus, every good thing that I had was like filthy rags. It meant nothing to God because it wasn't good enough. God is not looking for the best of humanity. It was a dark and broken place, and he's with Jesus in the heavenlies. He goes, I'm willing to trade a perfect relationship that I have, not for our sake, but for theirs. The second person who struggles with this love, and I want to stay here, is the ashamed. And you're here today, and you're going, Tyler, I've never once in my life felt lovely or worthy. I know exactly what you mean by falling short. I feel that every single day. I don't feel worthy of any kind of love. And boy, do I have news for you. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came for you. And where you are right now in your heart of feeling that shame and unworthiness is the perfect space for Christ to come right now. For years, you have held up a mirror and you look at your life and you can't help but see, I am unworthy and I am unlovable. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came, and the law, being like a mirror, lays out plainly how worthless and unvaluable we were. And Jesus puts the mirror down and he lifts up your head and he says, don't look at the mirror anymore. Look at the cross. Because all of heaven emptied itself of all of its glory, and love has a name, and he came down for you. And to the one who knows they're not worthy, but they know that they need a savior, salvation has come to you in this house today. See, the powerful truth about this love is not just that God was willing to love the unlovable. Please hear this. This is a big part of the gospel. That God's love was so incredibly powerful that it could take an unlovable being and make them the most lovely. Yeah. Worthy of his love, worthy of his affections. For God so loved the world, why? Because God saw his son. And he knew the power of his son, and he knew the power of his blood, and he knew what his son was able to do, and that his son would go the distance to take all the brokenness of humanity and make him a pure and spotless bride worthy of such love. Am I preaching yet? Here we go. That wherever you are right now, we serve a God who takes ashes and turns it into beauty. We serve a God who can take the ruins of our broken humanity and make it something beautiful. That your life is not fractured and shards all over, but rather it is a beautiful mosaic that he is at work building a purpose for it. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of God's love and affection for you. But wait, there's more. This love that says the old you is gone and a new creation is here. It says that you are not an alienated enemy, but rather you are a much beloved child. Let me read 1 John 3, chapter 1. Here's the good news of the gospel. See what great love the Father has minorly given, lavishly poured out on us. that we should be called what? Not enemies of God, but children of God. And that is what you are, those who put their faith in Jesus, those who call out and say, I need this perfect gift. I need the most lovable to come into my life. And when he does, you become the most loved of heaven. That is what you are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. The world is operating off of something, but it's not love. Because love is Jesus. Love is not transactional. Love pours itself out again and again and again. It chases us down. Because that's what love does. But wait, there's more. When this love enters the heart of the unlovable and makes them lovely, it's because they have a new heart. And that heart teaches you to love like your heavenly Father. You and I have the capacity to not love transactionally. We love because we were loved by him. This is what 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says. We love because he first loved us. And I love Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1-2. It says, follow God's example. What's his example? He loves by his very nature, not for his benefits. Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, because that's what you are, walk in the way of love because you're empowered to do so, just as Christ loved us and he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice. The world doesn't know this love. Why do you love your spouse, your child, your best friend, your college friend, your coach, your neighbor, that stranger, that mailman, that waiter, that politician, the other politician? Why do you love them? Because, not because of what they give you, but because great love came down and he transformed your heart and my heart. And he's empowered us to love like that. We don't love because someone deserves it. We don't love because they're the most lovable. We love because they were made in the image of God. If you are a Jesus follower, we love because we are children of God, brothers and sisters. And if you are not a Jesus follower, we love you anyway. Why? Because you're the pearl of great price. You're the reason he came down. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you because he loves you. And so do we. Jesus speaking with his disciples, John chapter 13, verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, by what? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Not because you can give me something or I can give something to you. We love by his example. We love because it's our very new nature. If you are here today, and perhaps at this point you can acknowledge, man, I've been hard-hearted, but now I'm hearing plainly this call to repentance, to turn around, to stop running for destruction. I wanna invite you today to receive this free gift of love. If you are here today and you've been ashamed, I'm here, just as Russell said, and words have come in, today the Lord brings freedom to this house. Today the Lord brings salvation. Today the Lord breaks off chains of shame and guilt. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The old is gone and a new has come. I am here, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, as an ambassador that has been reconciled back to God. And now I am saying to you, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, be reconciled. And all it requires is for you to put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and as the one who is only, the only one who is able to save. So we're gonna enter in just a small time of worship. I want the worship team just to sing a song about love over us. I want you to consider the lyrics here. But if you're here, would you just bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know I've been praying for you for this entire month, for this moment. I want to see salvation come to this house through your life. And so if you're here today and you're saying, Tyler, I need Jesus. I recognize that I was a sinner. I recognize that I was unlovable. I recognize that I brought nothing to the relationship, and yet God loved me anyway, so much so that he was willing to sacrifice his perfect and one and only son for my salvation, for my benefit, not his. If you are here today and you need Jesus so that you can experience the grace and mercy of God, if you're here today, would you just raise your hand if you're in need of Jesus? I see those hands. And right now I'm gonna ask that the Lord fill you with his grace and his mercy, because that's what he says he gives. He is rich in mercy, rich in grace, rich in love. Holy Spirit, I ask now, you see all of our hearts, you see all of our minds. Lord, we just wanna say with gratitude, we thank you that you are willing to go the distance to sacrifice your one and only son so that we might experience life. That Emmanuel, he dwelt among us. Who's us? The unlovable, he dwelt among us so that we might become the beloved of heaven. Lord, right now I ask that you would stir us up as children that belong to you. Lord, I ask that you would call back the prodigal sons. I ask that you would call those who are running towards destruction and they would hear your voice to turn around, to repent, to receive a free gift that they could not possibly earn, nor do they deserve. For God so loved the world. Oh, Lord, I don't know the full mystery of why. I just know that you knew exactly what you were doing and you were willing to pay it all for us. And so I say thank you on our behalf. Thank you. Now at this time, I want us just to receive from him. If you're here today and you're one of those people who say, Tyler, I've been so ashamed of my life. The only thing you have to do in this moment right now is to receive from your heavenly Father. If you're here today and you would say, Tyler, I was the one who had a hard heart. I'm just gonna ask the Lord to come and to just tenderly break open that heart and for you to just confess and repent and say, I recognize that I am a sinner in need of a supernatural saving grace. But together, let's sit and listen to these words and consider his love before Russell closes out. Thank you.
There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me, yeah. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no
We love you, Lord, because you first loved us.
You came, you lived a perfect life, and you died in our place so that we might be in right relationship with you. The King of all glory left all glory to come to a broken earth, to mend it completely, so that we might be in right relationship. What kind of God does that? What kind of King does that? There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. There is none more worthy. There is none more holy. There is none more righteous than you. And yet, you came for us. As Tyler had said, we have the opportunity this morning that if you've never met the Lord, maybe you just made that commitment in the last 10 minutes, but we want to offer that up again. If you've never given your life to the Lord and said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Yes, I will repent. I will turn around and run toward you as you run toward me. I will put my faith and my trust and my hope in you because you're worthy and you're faithful and you're full of love and compassion. I want to give you that opportunity again this morning, and I'm going to go ahead and invite the ministry team up. The ministry team will be here in front of the stage as we close out this morning. But if that's you, would you raise your hand one more time? If you've never met the Lord, and today is the day, he's bringing new things. He is turning death into life. And it's a profound beauty to be found in Jesus Christ. So if that's you, especially, we would love the opportunity to meet you out in the lobby or right here in front of the stage. Come tell one of the ministry team members. Find Tyler, find myself. We would love to meet with you. We would love to hear your story. This is the God we serve. He is love. This whole season of Advent has been stunning and beautiful as we've learned more about the person of Jesus, that he is hope, that he is peace, that he is joy, and that he is love. He's a beautiful, magnificent, wonderful Savior, Prince of Peace, wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Holy One. This is Jesus, and it's the God we love. He's the one that we serve. And he's the one that this community is all about.